We open the Holy Scriptures together tonight in Genesis chapter 25, beginning our reading at verse 19. Our text will be verses 27 through 34 of Genesis 25. We begin at verse 19. We're being told the generations, first of all, of Abraham in the chapter, and then the generations of Ishmael, verse 12. And now we come to the generations of Isaac. Genesis 25 at verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, and the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came out his brother, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. Verse 27 is where our passage begins tonight. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. There are two other passages in Holy Scripture that I would like to read with you at this time. The first is in the prophet Hosea chapter 12. Hosea is right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 12 at verses 3 through 6, where Hosea the prophet gives a summary of the life of Jacob. The Holy Spirit gives us a summary of the life of Jacob. Hosea 12, verse 3, "He, as Jacob, took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplications unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually." The summation of Jacob's life is given there in verse 6. And then if you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 as well. Hebrews chapter 12 And reading now the verses 14 through 17, we have a summary of the life of Esau. Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it, that is, the birthright blessing, though he sought it carefully with tears. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself confronts each one of us here this evening with two questions which we will, because God asked the question, and we must answer. We must and we will answer these two questions tonight, each one. The first question is this: do you, by God's grace, care deeply for God's birthright blessing? Do you care deeply about fellowship with God, salvation in Jesus Christ, the things of God, the promises of God in Jesus Christ? Is your life not simply in word, but in very truth? Is your heart set upon Jesus Christ and the salvation that is alone in Him? Or is Christianity and the church and God just words, really? They really don't mean anything in your heart. It's cultural. It's part of your life, but secretly you have very little interest, very little connection, no connection in your heart with it. You could just as soon give it up. My question is it Jacob or is it Esau? And then by God's grace, the second question that comes to us, if we say, I do. God knows I do. I do not love God. I do not love His things as I ought to. I know that. That's my grief. But I do love those things. I would have that blessing, that fellowship with God. That is what I desire in my heart of heart. Then the second question is this: do you look to God by grace and trust God to give you those things? Or do you think that it is by your abilities to scheme or by anything of yourself that you shall gain them unto yourself? Do you, if you have a spiritual desire and the devil suggests that you can gain that spiritual desire in your life, that good thing, by stepping outside of God's will and trusting upon your own will and your own way, do you stay on the path of obedience or do you simply trust God? These are the questions that the Holy Spirit puts before us in this inspired scripture. In the context, we see that in all the history of the world, no mother, with the exception of the Virgin Mary, has ever received a word from God concerning her unborn children, as did Rebecca. She was a first-time mother. She had waited 20 years for this pregnancy. She was aware, before God spoke to her, of the fact that she was carrying twins. She was deeply distraught in this, for the children struggled within her. This was not normal physical movement of a child at 4 and 5 months to normal. It's not simply that these boys were unusually active, but she knew, she sensed that the jostling, literally, they struggled, they dashed against each other. She knew, she sensed it. As a mother, she sensed it. There was enmity between these two unborn in her womb. She went to God in prayer. And God answered in verse 26 that there were two nations in her womb. There were two manner of people. There were those that would be separated in this life in her womb. There were the fathers of two nations. But more than that, God revealed to her that the answer was Genesis 3 verse 15. That the enmity between them was that enmity that God had placed between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Between the promise of Christ and this present world. Still more, the Apostle Paul in Malachi chapter 1, Paul in Romans chapter 9, tells us that God revealed to her that he had a purpose of election and reprobation with these two sons in her womb. That the one he had eternally loved of grace alone, and the other in his justice, he would reprobate. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, before they were born, before they had done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. God was saying to Rebekah, I am God over your womb. I'm God there too. We take from this, no, we are never told such things of our children, election and reprobation of God. We take from this the sweet promise of God to us and to our children. We will see that he will cause the elect of God to be born among our seed. But now in our text, we are taught by the Holy Spirit that this decree of God, of his sovereign election and reprobation, is a decree that is worked out, and that it is worked out in most holy justice. We are taught that election and reprobation manifest themselves, that is, they show themselves in this life. It is not that the elect of God, election is not that the elect are whisked off at death to heaven for the first time to become aware that they are elect and chosen of God, and that before this there was no evidence worked of God in them. There were no fruits. That's not election. But we see that the elect are regenerated. They are given a desire in their heart for the blessings of God in Jesus Christ. We learn from this text that the reprobate too don't simply awake startled for the first time to realize that they are descending into the flames of eternal hell. But they too in their lives despise God in their hearts. They would have none of his correction. They set his things as a light and empty thing. We will see this in the lives of Jacob and Esau. And we'll see that all of these things came out over a bowl of soup. Over a bowl of soup is our theme. Let's look at the early influences upon these two twin brothers. Let's see, secondly, this critical encounter involving a bowl of soup. And let's see, finally, that their hearts were exposed. The scripture is setting before us here the early life of twin brothers who are growing up in a believing home and growing up with believing parents. We're given just the bare minimum of the first 30 years, a summary of the first really 30 years of their life in verses 27 and 28. And the boys grew, that is, they went from one stage to the next. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his venison, and Rebekah loved Jacob. There were two positive influences in their early life. Those two positive influences in their early life was, first of all, a loving marriage of their parents. We are taught here in the book of Genesis that though there's not much that we know of Isaac in comparison to Abraham and in comparison to Jacob, we are taught that Isaac and Rebekah did have a good marriage, a close marriage. The Holy Spirit gives us five glimpses in a few chapters, into the married life of Isaac and Rebekah, and they indicate that though their marriage went through disagreement and stress and counter purposes at times, yet they were held close in God's love. Genesis 24, verse 67. And Isaac, when Eliezer brings Rebekah back from Haran, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. She comforted him. He found in Rebekah comfort, a fellow believer, a pilgrim. She was always a great comfort to him. Genesis 25, verse 21, which we read, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. She could not have children. He entreated. And the verb there is an ongoing process. He was always praying for her. He was a man of empathy for his wife. He was a man who could feel for his wife in this matter that she would have on her heart of being able to bear a child for their marriage. He brought her needs. He kept bringing her needs to God. Genesis 26, verse 8. And this is when Isaac falls into the same sin as Abraham. He sees that the Philistines around him see his wife Rebekah as a beautiful woman, and he lies, and he says to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, "She is my sister." And then we read that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out at the window one day and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. They were sporting. He was teasing her. Maybe he was tickling her. He was doing those things of which children, when parents do it in front of them, they flirt. It embarrasses the child, but it's obviously something that only a husband and wife would do, one with each other. And then finally, there are two instances, Genesis 26, 35, and Genesis, the last chapter of chapter 26, as well as the last verse, and last verse of chapter 27, which tell us of Esau's marriages to wicked women, and of the fact that this was a great grief both to Isaac and Rebekah, and that they shared this grief down to the root of their souls. They could share that grief and work before God. They could bring that grief together before God in prayer. They had a good marriage. And the boys could sense that this was a good marriage, that their parents were united, that they would talk, that sometimes they would argue, that sometimes the boys would know, as in our text, the boys knew that the parents were at different purposes at times. They understood that. But the boys sensed that the marriage of their parents was close. What a blessing that we must covet in our homes through humility, through love of God, for the glory of His name, for the good of our children. That our marriages be close, tender, compassionate in the Lord. But the second influence that these two boys had in their early life was the influence of the father of all believers, Abraham. For the first 15 years of their life, they knew Abraham. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. Abraham lived, according to chapter 25, verse 7, to 175. So for 15 years, the last 15 years of his life, his grandsons were there. We know that he often was with his grandsons. I'm not imagining this. Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. He dwelt in tabernacles with them, together with them, as heirs of the same promise. Perhaps even in his decrepit old age, he entered into the tent of Isaac and lived with the boys as well. And the boys would have spoken to him, and he for sure would have spoken to them of the promises of God, of how God had promised to him, of the seed of Jesus Christ who would make him righteous in the sight of God, of the great trial of his faith when he had to take their father Isaac to be slain. He would unfold all of these things, and as he would speak of them to the boys, by grace, for Jacob was regenerated, we trust already, in the womb, and Jacob in his soul would be saying, that's what I want. There would be created in Jacob's eyes a flame and a fire of hope as he began to hear of these promises in Christ. And Esau would say, well, there goes Granddad again about all of those things. I wish he would just talk to us about the cattle. And then there was Abraham's funeral. Genesis 25, 8 through 10, and Jacob, Abraham died in faith, apparently conscious even to the end. We read, he gave up the ghost in a good old age, full of years, and he was gathered unto his people. He died before the twins as their grandfather, before these boys of 15. He died before them, strong in faith, in the promise of Jesus Christ. And no doubt, Esau and Jacob were there. Where is he, Jacob? My grandfather is with God, for he confessed that God was the builder of a city whose foundations are everlasting in Christ, and I want to go there. Where is he, Esau? He's gone. He's gone. Let's not talk about it. And as they grew up now under these influences, we are told by the Holy Spirit in our text that they displayed a difference in temperament, a difference in abilities, and a difference in interests. They were different, and those differences in themselves were neither good nor bad, neither righteous or evil. That Jacob was a shepherd was not better than Esau as a hunter. That being a homebody, liking to be home, is not more righteous than the adventuresome spirit that Esau would display. These differences would affect them, no doubt, but in themselves they were neither good nor evil. We are told that Esau was a cunning hunter. He was a man of the field. He was an outdoorsman. He was a skilled marksman with a bow. Hunting had become a passion with him. He was very capable. He could track down animals. He came to understand the habits of animals. He knew where they would go. He grew up to be a rancher, a successful rancher. He was an outdoors man. You remember that when Jacob returns, He has all of these droves of cattle out in front of him to greet Esau first. And Esau says to Jacob, "What are these?" "I have plenty of my own." He was a successful rancher. He was fit. He was active. He was strong. He was adventuresome. He liked the thrill of danger. He was a man's man. Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. He was not as dynamic as his brother. He could be reserved, but always observant and always calculating. He liked the indoors. If Esau liked to bring the food home, Jacob liked preparing the field, the food. He became a very skilled shepherd. He knew how to take care of livestock. Uncle Laban is going to see that ability in Jacob and milk it for all he can. He enjoyed the indoors, the fireside, the cozy atmosphere. But he was not a mama's boy. He was not a wimp. For he will tell Laban that there were many nights when he slept out alone at night, caring for his flock. And he could wrestle. He could hang on without quitting. He was scrappy. But compared to Esau, he didn't have the same body. He didn't have the same strength. And all of these things are important, for the Holy Spirit is telling us of this sinful favoritism of the parents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. And Rebekah loved Jacob. It is a sin for parents to show partiality to their children. And here, that enmity that God had placed between these boys was only stirred up by the favoritism of the parents. These parents, Isaac and Rebekah, could not very well say to Esau and Jacob, as they would struggle, not only in the womb, but they would struggle as they would grow up, they could not very well say to the boys, "Will you please stop it and accept each other and love each other?" They couldn't say that very well, could they? For they had favorites among the boys. And you and I are not above a warning on this issue. We would deny it. And I would guess that if you came to Esau, or not Esau, Isaac, and say, "Hey, you favor Esau, you do." And he would say, no, I don't do that. Or to a mother, "You favor that boy." No, I don't do that. There were things in their personality, their interests that attracted. Or maybe there are things in our children that we simply can't understand, we can't associate with. Maybe we would say of these two boys, "I could see myself being a friend with Esau. I like hunting." Or, "I like the more predictable Jacob." But favoritism in our children is destructive. We ask God to open our hearts tonight to each child. Why was this favoritism there? Well, we are told Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Now, we know that Rebekah is aware of God's eternal purposes with the boys. And I would strongly assume that she told Isaac, and he is aware of what God has said to his wife about his own eternal purposes with these boys. We are told that his attraction toward Esau arose out of something in his own life that was out of balance. He liked venison. Something in his belly. Something in his belly that he took to an extreme. He liked smoky bacon, roasted quail, grilled chops, fried walleye, all of which are to be received with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy chapter 4. But he liked them too much. His belly, what he really liked, overrode how he should act toward his sons. He loved Esau for a carnal reason. He did not love him for the right reasons. It's like saying, well, she's the smart one. He's good at sports. His interests line up with mine. If we do that, if we love and show favoritism to our children out of carnal reasons, then we are no different than the unbelieving neighbor next door. Do I hear Esau today? In hell justly for his own sin. But do I hear him cry, Isaac, I took my goals for my life from what I sensed were your goals. Will our children be able to say that of us? Yes, you told me, yes. But from how you treated me, I sensed that the things that were really important to you were possessions and things of the flesh and pleasures and cars and boats and getting ahead. What does your child sense is coveted in your heart? That your heart really wants. Isaac was a believer. Isaac was a child of grace. But he had a carnal part of him that was out of proportion. And Rebecca loved Jacob. She loved him because she knew the promise of God in Jesus Christ was in him. No doubt as a mother, she probably could see that spiritually in his life as well. She was attracted to him. Maybe as a mother, because he did not develop physically to the strength that Esau did, and maybe was always second and behind, she had a certain compassion for him. And how that all filtered down into her heart, that's very hard for me to understand her heart and Isaac's heart, knowing these things that God had revealed. That's very hard. But certainly, we can ask this question. What about Esau? We don't know. We do not know the election and the reprobation of our children, but we do know this, that every son, every child needs to be assured, needs to know. They need to know the love of their mother, the faithful love of their mother, always, always pointing them back to the way that God would have them go. and knowing that in her heart they are loved. All of these things now come to a head in that critical encounter revolving around this bowl of soup or bowl of chili. I put the title of the sermon deliberately the way I did because the point of the Holy Spirit is to show unmistakably that the choice that is here being presented are two things of which it is absurd to compare. The two things are the birthright blessing, and the other thing is a bowl of soup. The birthright blessing refers to that grace of the promise of God in Jesus Christ, receiving that through grace and by faith holding fast to that promise, is the forgiveness of sins, is eternity with God, is the fullness of joy and peace in heaven. That's what that birthright blessing represented, the promise in Christ. And that bowl of soup or pottage, well, that's exactly what it was. It was a bowl of lentil soup, red, some of that red stuff, says Esau, a red pottage that he ate. And 12 hours later was in the bottom of the family outhouse. That's the choice, but that is in reality always the choice. And faith, God's gift, always sees that as the choice. Whether red pottage comes in the shape of a bowl of chili, or it comes in the shape of possessions, or it comes in the shape of pornography, or fornication, or drugs, or the things of this world, what do you live for? The birthright, the promise of Christ, or pottage? The brothers were in their late 20s or early 30s. Genesis 26, verse 34, we learn that Esau was shortly after this 40 years old. We ask the question, did Jacob plan this? We're not told that he did. It would not be beyond him. And following in line of his future activities and conduct, he would do things like this. He would try to set it up until God busted his hip and told him that his strength could alone be in him. We read that Jacob sawed pottage and Esau came in from the field and he was faint. Jacob was in the kitchen stirring what was in the pot. And when you stir it, the smell comes out. It was red. Esau says to him, literally, give me some of that red stuff. It was made of lentils, beans. It was probably not a watery soup, but a stew with meat in it. Maybe some pepper, a little bit of cilantro. Maybe some cheese from the flock. And there was bread. Verse 34, Jacob had bread. Esau was faint. He bursts in. It had been a particularly long hunt. Perhaps he had pushed his endurance to the extreme. He says, I'm almost ready to faint. I am at the point, he says, verse 32, to die. That was a stretch. He was hungry. But that he was at the point of to die, considering that after he takes in one bowl, apparently all is good, he's ready to move on, his strength is restored. He was not at the point to die. He's exaggerating. He is hungry. Verse 30, feed me, I pray thee, that red stuff. Literally, when he says, feed me, I want to swallow it down. He could just pour it right down his throat. He was hungry. Jacob senses the moment. Sell me thy birthright. Esau is the firstborn. The birthright will go to him. This now is what the encounter is all about. The encounter now is all about this question. What is life about? We will criticize Jacob for his conniving ways, for his arrogancy before God, as if God needed him to help him arrange things in his life. We look for that to be true in our own lives and repent of that. But while we criticize him, his question is the right question. Esau, it's time for you and me to declare what we want. Is what we want defined by the word birthright, the promise of Christ? Or is it defined by soup? Where's your hunger? What rules inside of you? What is the appetite of your heart? Is it Christ? Or is it this life? Is it the promise of God in Jesus Christ? Or is the most important thing that you must have something you have? Some possession, or some friend, or some ease, or reputation? Whatever form the pottage comes in, is it the birthright or is it the soup? Esau said, I'm at the point to die. He's very dramatic. What profit shall this birthright do to me? What profit? Do we say that? This birthright, this coming to church, this praying, this believing in Jesus Christ, this hoping in God, this sacrifice, the Christian schools, what good, really? What good is this really worth? Do I really need this? Esau said, what profit is this birthright? Esau, the only thing in the world that has any profit is represented in that birthright. It will keep you from the flames of hell. Esau said, I can't eat it. It can't satisfy a desire that I have in me right now. And so now we've discovered where Esau's God is. Esau's God is found at the end of his esophagus. It's his stomach. It was not Christ. It was not God in all of his glory. Jacob is sharp. Swear to me. Maybe a piece of paper. Sign the oath. Right now. Before you eat, you don't get a little bit to eat, and then we talk about it. Agree to this now. Esau agrees. He sits down, and Jacob brings out the meal. His name, Esau's name is Edom, which means red. Esau's reputation among men, what he's known for is he liked red chili. It is not heir of eternal life. It is not hope in Christ. It is not child of grace, sinner saved by grace. It is not Israel, prince with God. It is Edom, red chili. That's what he's known for. It was of this earth that his heart craved. what will men and women call us? What will they remember was our hunger and our thirst in this life. Election and reprobation are manifested, are shown in the hunger of the soul. What is it? By grace, Jacob the sinner, the conniver, the man who needed to humble himself before God, by grace, Jacob craved the heavenly. Their hearts are being exposed. The Holy Scriptures here are decisive. The text leaves us in no doubt. All of the action verbs in verse 34, Jacob gave Esau pottage, bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat. So Esau is decisive. He did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Not a second thought, not a twinge of conscience. He despised, last part of the verse, he despised his birthright. He despised that birthright. It was not for him. He despised it. He saw it of no value. He didn't think the things of God amounted to anything more than soup. The reprobate are not dragged kicking and screaming into hell. Esau is manifesting the justice of God as he reveals his nature and his heart. And again, Jacob, though we have grave concerns for him and of what he must be chastened to learn in his life, yet Jacob is feeling a hunger that only God can fill, that birthright blessing. While that beats in Jacob, and God is revealing that to us, we see in him, we can recognize it, because we see it in ourselves. We see that his problem is his old man of sin and his pride that is infecting and making his best work stink. We must not overlook him here. He is elect of God, yes. He has a heart that is born again for the glory of God, yes, yes. But that doesn't excuse him. What about his brother? What about his twin brother? Is this the way the elect who have known unmerited love of God, is this the way they shall behave, that when they see the disadvantage of another, they seize that disadvantage for their own advantage? Should not Jacob have loved his brother? Should he not have said, "Sit down, I'll share my dinner with you. Just wait a minute, we'll eat together. And then maybe after we've eaten, let's talk about some of the things that Grandpa would talk to us about." Or does the truth of election simply mean, it doesn't matter what we do, because we're elect? Jacob did not love his brother. And he was full of himself before God. He thought he could secure God's blessing by a shrewd bargain. He thought that his shenanigans was going to get him the blessing of God. That was offensive to God. Esau is a profane man. That's the word that we read in Hebrews chapter 12, his profanity. Esau, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. He was profane. And sometimes we hear that word profane and we think of cursing and swearing. But profanity is not simply cursing and swearing. Profanity is setting light to God. It's setting light to the spiritual blessings and spiritual things of the blood of Jesus Christ. Setting light by God and living a life of praise and obedience to God is to live as though those things don't have any value. Don't let those things interfere or cause me trouble or sacrifice in my life. Profanity is to say, Jesus Christ is not worth it. I value what I see and feel. Food, funds, eating out, friends, this moment, my happiness. What about God? Well, yes, I value God too. He's in line. Where is he? Well, he's number 4. No, he's number 10. But there's something else I value Friday night before God. He's in line. Or I believe in God. It's just that he'll have to wait. He'll have to wait for me. That's profanity. That's setting light by God. Spiritual hunger. What is your hunger? The things of flesh or the things that are in Jesus Christ our Lord? The cross of Jesus Christ, is it just a necklace to wear? Or would we say, for it, I value the whole world as a light thing. I refuse and reject the whole world if you offer to me in all the ways of sin. I reject that for that cross of Jesus Christ. Esau went to hell. He went to hell justly, for he was profane. He did not think God's grace was any more value than chili. Jacob was no different of himself. He was conceived and born in sin. Divine electing grace set his heart upon the promise of Jesus Christ. He came to say, Thou, O God, Thou art my value, my only value. That's the grace of God. May it work abundantly in our hearts. Amen. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Thy word. We have learned again that our salvation and the hunger and thirsting after Thee is the work of Thy divine grace in our hearts. We have seen that Thy eternal decree of election and reprobation must be manifested also in time to Thy praise and to Thy justice. O, turn us. Turn us from that carnal self and more set our heart upon the birthright, the promise, the certain, sure promise, the eternal riches, the eternal food that is in Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.